I would say an open heaven is where God's presence breaks through into our life, right? An open heaven where God's presence breaks through into our life. Now, some people would ask the question, so is that an experience or is it a state of existence where God's presence breaks through into our life? So some say, well, that's an experience. And some would say, well, no, that's a way of life. And you know what? The answer is yes to both, right? There are times where God breaks through in an experience, but we are called to really live that. God has called us to live that open heaven. And the Bible's got so many different examples of what that looks like. And that's our litmus test. That's our instruction manual to go back and say, okay, how did it look like in the Old Testament? How does it look like in the New Testament? What does that look like for us today? Like, well, how does that look for you and me today? So I thought, you know what? I'm going to start with an example. We've got a video, and we're going to play this video in a second here, but I'm going to just give you a little bit of background about the video. So I'm traveling all the time, and earlier this year, I was in Alabama. So I get invited to this church in Alabama, just a regular-sized church. It's a Sunday morning. I'm there for one service. We come in and fly in there, and it's just for a Sunday morning service and fly back home. So it's in a rural area of Alabama, so it's up in the northwest corner. And it was actually the pastor's sister who had found me somewhere, saw me on TV, and then got a book, read the book, and then she tells her brother, hey, let's see if we can get this guy to come in and minister at our church, share his testimony and stuff. So she was the one that was basically my contact person. And so at the beginning, right? And so him and his kids come and pick me up at the airport, and we do the service. And they'd invited a lot of visitors to come hear my testimony about the accident and the truck and all that from 10 years ago. So they invited these people to come listen to the testimony. And in the front, so it was set up, if you can kind of picture like an arc with three sections, just like this is, three sections. And it was a raised platform in the front. And right here was a gal in a wheelchair. She was wheeled right to the front. And she wasn't a church person. Her name was Nicole. And so Nicole wasn't raised in the church. Her family didn't attend church. She's like 20 and a half, close to 21 years old. And she had been at the church one other time, they told me. She had been invited by Gigi, which is the pastor's sister. Gigi had invited her one other time. So this is the second time she's been in this church, but she wasn't raised in the church, doesn't go to church, but just has been invited. And she said no a lot of times. She went one other time, and they convinced her to come this time to hear my testimony. So she's sitting in the front, and I give the testimony, and I get to the end. And I, invite people forward for prayer. And I'm praying for people for maybe like an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it was, praying. And we get down to the end and just pretty much, you get to the last person and nobody else, there's people have all left. Everybody's gone. And she was waiting for her ride. Nobody there was there with her. So she's waiting for a ride. So she's still sitting in the front. And Gigi comes up and grabs the wheelchair and wheels her up to me like right about here. And so now the wheelchair, she kind of spins around. The wheelchair's right here. And I said, hey, so, I introduced myself, and she introduced herself, and I said, I'm always a little bit cautious about praying for people who have not come forward for prayer on their own accord, right? When somebody brings somebody else for prayer, I'm always a little bit, because I know the way it works in the Bible and what God teaches, and it's a heart thing. It's a heart issue. And so I always want to make sure that person is in the right spot, because sometimes people are forced to come forward for prayer, and they don't want prayer at all. I mean, they don't want prayer. And I'll say, well, like a mom or dad will bring a rebellious teen, or a husband or wife will make the other one come forward for prayer. And they're just mad, sitting there with their arms crossed. They don't want prayer at all. I'll ask them, do you want me to pray for you? And if they say no, I'll say, okay, that's cool. You know what? I'm not going to force prayer on you. So anyway, so I wanted to check with her. And I'm like, because she didn't really get an option. She gets pushed up in the wheelchair. And so I said, hey, what's going on? And she said, I'm really sick. She said, I've been really sick for like 3 weeks. I've been so sick, I just want to die. I said, well, why? What's going on? And she said, a few years ago, she said, I got a cancerous tumor on my spine, and the doctor said we can remove the cancer and we think we can make you live, but when we cut the tumor off, we're probably going to hit your spinal cord because it's right in there in your vertebrae, and you're probably going to become paralyzed, and you're going to have a catheter and all this different stuff. And she said, and what it affected was in the inside, my internal organs. It's not just that I can't feel anything. And but she said, I hurt, my stomach doesn't work right, my GI system doesn't work right because of all this. So I said, hey, let's, we'll pray right now. We'll pray for you right now. I said, you want to do that? She's like, yeah, I'll go ahead, pray. So Gigi was there, the pastor's sister, and so she's praying and I'm praying, and we're just, going to town and saying, pain, Jesus said, speak to the mountain. So we're saying, pain, go in the name of Jesus. We're speaking a mountain of pain inside this young woman's, body. And so we're praying, and we get done, just a minute or two, and I said, how are you feeling? And she said, she gets this big smile. And she said, I don't have any pain. She said, the pain is all gone. She said, it's been so bad. I've just been wanting to die, literally, for like the last 3 weeks. She goes, thank you so much, right? So she goes to wheel herself away. She's going to like, you know, go get around and like go out this way. And I stopped her. I said, hey, can we keep praying? She said, oh, I feel great. She said, I feel great. I'm good. And I said, well, tell me about the wheelchair. And she's like, when they did the operation, they hit the spinal cord. And she said, I don't feel anything. And she said, I can't walk because of it. And, you know, and she was just explaining her situation. And I said, well, can I just pray with you about that? And she was like, okay. But you could see, she's like, whatever, you know. So I got down and she had like shoes where I could touch the top of her feet. And I got down, you know, and her feet are on the little holders there on the wheelchair. And I had my hands on top of her feet and I started praying for her. And I was just praying like maybe a minute. And all of a sudden she goes, I can feel your hands. They're warm. So I'm just, you know, I've prayed for thousands of people. I've seen people get out of wheelchairs. I mean, we've seen paralyzed people get up and walk. But I'm always cautious about emotion, right? I'm always cautious about, you know, somebody wanting something so bad. So I just, and you know what? And to be completely honest, sometimes I'm a doubter. I'll just be honest. Sometimes I'm like the guy from Missouri with the show me state license plate, right? Like prove it to me, show me, right? So I just stood up and I grabbed her by the arm. I slid up her thing and I grabbed her like this. I said, you feel my hands and your feet like this? And she goes, just like that. And I went back down. I put my hands back on her feet again. And I did it again. And I said, I felt the same. She goes, and I do it again. I'm like, just like that? She goes, just like that. I said, then get up out of the wheelchair. You're healed. I think God has just healed you. And then she just sat there and looked at me. And she's like, you know, she doesn't know what to say, right? So I said, well, she said, no, they give me shots. She said, I don't feel anything. I pinch myself. She said, I feel nothing. I've had nothing from where they hit the spinal cord from there down. There's no feeling at all. And I said, and you can feel it. She starts touching the top of her legs in the chair. She said, I can feel it fine. I said, get up, get up. Well, it's been 2.5 years. She was in high school when it happened. And now she's like 20. And so her legs are atrophied. Her muscles in her legs are atrophied. She's not a small girl. And so her legs are atrophied. The muscles in there are atrophied. So Gigi gets on one side. I get on the other. And we start walking this way in the church. We start walking this way. And I'm telling you what, she's walking. She's a little bit wobbly, right? She hasn't walked in 2.5 years, but she is walking and we're not holding her up. We're just like balancing her. And again, I've seen God do so many miracles and I tell people these stories and people are like, oh, did you get a video? I mean, you got some proof of that, right? I mean, it happens all the time. So I'm like, she makes it like every step gets a little bit better and I just let go of her. I ran to the front. I grabbed my bag. I unzipped it. Bought my cell phone and I start videoing right there. So I'm videoing. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm sick of missing these. And I've been harassed by people. I'm like, I need to start getting these on video, right? So I start videoing and I thought, well, okay, I'm a daughter. What would I want to hear if I'm a daughter? I better ask her questions so that the people listening to the video can get the help. So cue in and now listen very carefully. Turn the video up, the volume. Listen very carefully to what she says. Okay, so there she is. Gigi's in the left, in the red. That's a sister, pastor's sister. Look at her. She's
Thank
walking.
You, Jesus.
She's happy, giving her a hug. There's the wheelchair.
All right, so I get this on the camera. You tell me, how long has it been since you walked?
2 years.
And how long has it been since you had no feeling in your feet?
2 years.
And right now you can feel your legs and your feet?
Yes, sir.
Just like normal?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Jesus.
Listen. Did you guys get that?
Jesus, look at that. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
She's just studying her, but she's walking all by herself. Look at it.
Thank you, Jesus.
So she said to her, if you didn't hear it, yeah, thank you, Lord, right? So she says, I never knew how short you were. That's what she said to the pastor's sister because she'd only known her from the wheelchair, right? So she's looking up at her all the time. So this is how much of a doubter I am. You know what I did? I said, are you on Facebook? She goes, yeah. And I said, okay, cool. What's your name? And, you know, give me your stuff. And so you know what I did right there? I start checking on Facebook. I want to make sure every picture that she's got, she's in a wheelchair. I go back in her Facebook feed 2.5 years to when it happened. So here's the rest of the story. She gets perfectly 100% healed. She goes from perfectly paralyzed, spinal cord cut from the operation, to perfectly healed. She leaves that place. So the next day, she's in rehab, like I was after the accident. She's in rehab, and it's for upper body strength because she couldn't afford. She lives in a trailer house with her mom. She can't afford an electric wheelchair. She's got a manual wheelchair, so she's got to do upper body strengthening, right? So her sibling, they posted this on Facebook. She takes a video of them at the rehab clinic, and there's the car, and there's the wheelchair next to the car, and the two doctors from the rehab place are standing there, and one of them is crying, and the other one is standing there in shock, right? And they give her a walker. They get scared, and they go, she's a little bit wobbly, right, because of the atrophying legs, but she's walking, right? So they give her a walker, and there's a big, like, at the entrance to this place, there's a big, like, 8-foot or 10-foot runner rug, you know, big runner rugs, like when you walk into a hospital or something, and they get her the walker. Her sibling's taping the thing off the cell phone, and the walker catches on the edge of the rug. So she picks up the walker, and she's walking the full length. And while she's walking with it, I mean, like, perfect. She's walking, and the sibling says, "Why do you have the walker?" And she goes, "Because they said I have to." And then, you know, she sets it back down. So after, like, two more days, they told her, "Don't come back." I mean, it was just, she was so healed. They're like, "We can't do anything for you. Don't come back." So it was her senior year of high school, beginning of her senior year of high school, this happened. So what happens is, and I thought, I let me take that back. Maybe it was junior, because I thought it was 2.5 years, and I just read something that she just put on Facebook, and she said it was, I've been saying for the last couple months that it was like 2.5 years, but I just read something on Facebook that it was 4 years, because it was the date that she got her driver's license happened to be the same date that she got healed. You know, she was showing a post about it, whatever. So it was earlier in high school, but because she missed out on high school, she never graduated high school. And she was bummed out because she never got to go to prom. Never got to go to prom, never got senior pictures, never got all these milestone markers that she wanted. So she goes back to the high school as a 20-year-old and says, "Hey, is it okay? Can I attend the prom?" And they're like, "Well, if you have somebody invite you, yeah." So she gets to go to prom and takes a bunch of pictures that she always wanted. And she wants to have senior pictures that she never got to take, so they took a bunch of senior pictures, right? So she's got the senior pictures. She got to go to prom. She did the GED thing. She was so sick and messed up and laying. I mean, she was like, besides being depressed, besides being saying, "You know what, I just give up, you know, and just everything is falling apart in my life." So she gets the GED, gets the prom, gets the pictures. She enrolled in a local tech college, and she's like this week starting tech school. She's taking videos all the time of walking in these big walking trails and up mountains and downhills. And I mean, the woman is healed, right? So do you think if you asked her, did she have an open heaven experience, what do you think she would say? She would say, yeah, right? She would say, yeah, that was an open heaven experience. You know what? If you asked me, if it was an open heaven experience, I would say no, because I didn't feel anything. It just felt like it was just normal. It was just like normal Sunday stuff. This is what we do. And yeah, this cool miracle happened, but I didn't like feel the power of God like I have at different times or different things. There was no lightning. There was no Holy Spirit, you know, goosebumps. It was nothing. It was just like, we just prayed and oh, she's walking like that. I mean, you saw it, right? So for her, it's like this open heaven thing, right? And for me, it's just like, I'm just saying, you know, That's like normal Christian life. I didn't feel anything extra normal when we prayed. I didn't get the super gift of supernatural faith, right? It was nothing. It just seemed like normal, right? So open heaven, is it an experience or is it an existence, right? It's a both. It's both. And God wants it to, he wants us to have those experiences, but he wants it to turn out in an existence. Amen? That's where God wants us to end up with this thing, right? So, you know, I could tell you different times where I had, like her, an experience where it's like, boom, wow, you know, the lightning. So just out of curiosity, could you just give me a raise of hands if you've not heard my accident testimony? Real high, real high. Real high, so that'll kind of help me to know. Daniel had said, ask people, and if they don't know, he said, I want to hear it because I like to hear it from here. So I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version of my accident testimony that happened in 2006. I owned a business. I did on-site diesel repair. Like you call a plumber to come to your house, that's what people call me to work on their diesel engines. So I was at this place an hour south of our home, and I'd been working there since Tuesday. So it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's now Thursday night. I got done with working on this engine. I was working on a Peterbilt, which is a brand of big semi-truck. I was working on a Peterbilt logging truck, and it's in this big truck garage, and it's jacked up. And the guy I was working with had removed one of the front wheels. So yeah, if you looked underneath one of these big trucks, this is what you'd see. Here's the two front wheels that move when you turn your steering wheel. The axle connects and goes from side to side, from left to right. And this axle is about this wide. It's about that deep. And on the weight of those two front tires is 5 to 6 tons of weight. So 10,000 to 12,000 pounds of weight on the two front tires. He's jacked it up. He's removed the wheel. I went underneath the truck, laying underneath the axle. The jack slipped out, and the 10,000, 12,000 pounds of weight crashed through the middle of my body like a blunt guillotine. Hits the cement on impact, blood shot up out of my mouth, out of my body, because it just crashed through the middle of me, crushed me flat. So blood came out, landed next to my head, and when I saw it, I just went, and I realized what happened. I just said, oh, Lord, help me. And when I say Lord, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And I said it again, Lord, help me. I looked down, and there was about a 1 inch of space between the bottom axle and my the bottom axle and the cement. So I know my body was literally 1 inch thick. And I go to the other side, and I'm double, like 2 inches thick on this side because it was coming up at an angle. So I was thinner than my spine in the middle of my body. My L4, L5 vertebrae were both broken. So L4, L5 vertebrae both broken. According to the radiology report, spider cracked and slightly D-shaped. So, I mean, it came down, hit the cement, and just wherever it stopped, because I was my body wasn't going to stop, but wherever it stopped is where it stopped. And it just so happened that in the middle, it just did this to my spine and stopped like that. 1 inch thick here, 2 inches thick on this side. So I'm crushed in half. The guy gets down in the truck. He ends up calling 911. He ends up jacking the truck up off of me. And I look down at my body after he's got it off of me, and my work uniform goes down like this. Goes to the edge of my ribs, goes down, follows along my spine, and comes back up. There's a huge flat spot across the middle now that he's got it off me, and I could see my body. And all I could think of was it looked like something out of a cartoon. It was cartoonish. It was so surreal to look at my body like that, right? So I'm looking like that. I'm afraid the jack is going to slip out again. I'm panicking. I'm going to shock. I didn't know it at the time, but I had five major arteries completely severed. So as soon as he jacked the truck up off me, I began to bleed out. I didn't know it. So I'm panicking. I grabbed the bottom of the bumper. It was just back here, chrome bumper in the front behind my head. Grabbed it, dragged myself out this far in a rush of adrenaline. And I was trying to get out, but I couldn't. That's all I could do. I ran out of steam when I got to here. So now this much of me is sticking out from underneath the front bumper of the truck, if you can imagine that. The rest of my body's underneath the truck. And about that point, one of the first responders gets there. It's a volunteer fire department, very rural area, Wisconsin, as you can imagine, logging company, right, in the middle of the forest. And then the next guy gets there, and it's about that time I died. Now, I can say I died for a couple reasons. No heartbeat, no pulse. I bled out internally. Five arteries severed, boom, I bleed out. When I died, my spirit left my body, and I went up to the roof of the garage. My spirit. I'm up here in the ceiling about 15 feet, watching from above. I look down. I can see my body down there. Let me just say this. I felt amazing. I've never felt so much peace. Peace times a million. Words can't describe how good it felt. So my spirit is up in the ceiling watching from above, and I can see myself down there, my body down there. I didn't even realize it was me. I was so disconnected from the accident scene, just watching this thing unfold below me. There were two humongous angels, approximately 8 feet tall, based on the guy I was working on with. The other mechanic was about 6 feet tall, so their head stuck up a couple feet taller than his head. So I know they were approximately 8 feet tall. They had long hair that went to their belt. On their robe, they had white shining robes that were emanating light, just glowing. But yet they were very real. There's been 5 or 6 times that they've done reenactments of my accident in Hollywood. And every time they make the angels look like they're fuzzy or cloudy, like you can see through them. But that's not what it looked like to me. It looked just as, those angels were just as real as the truck, just as real as everything else, just emanating light. They had their hands in the middle of my body where I was crushed flat right here. The one from the driver's side like this, the one from the passenger side like that, right in that channel. Where I was flat, that's where they had their hands. So I'm watching from above. The workers are coming and going. They're not going to do CPR because I've got this massive chest injury. So they're not going to push on my chest. There's nothing they can do. They know I've got internal injuries. So they're just, I'm listening to them from above. I'm listening to everything they're saying. They're saying it's too late. He's dead and there's nothing we can do. So I'll just kind of stand around respectfully, quietly talking. The guy is crying that I've been working with because he had jacked up the truck and not put any safety equipment underneath there. So he's feeling responsible. And I'm just watching off from above. And then this woman got there. Found out later, her name is Shannon Celia, 2-month-old baby Christian. One of the people on the emergency volunteer department, whatever, fire department. So she shows up as an EMT, and she's one of the last two people to get there. She gets down between the angels. She's feeling for a pulse. There isn't one. And the two guys over here, the one says to her, you know, it's too late, and she's feeling for a pulse. And pretty soon she starts slapping me in the face and saying, open your eyes, come back, and getting louder and louder. And she was, I didn't know it at the time, but she was praying that God would bring him back to life. And her step of faith was to say, open your eyes, come back. Now, I'm so glad. See, she had not even been to church yet. Two-month-old baby Christian had never even stepped foot in the church again. And I'm so glad she didn't go back to church yet, because she might have went to the wrong church. She might have went to church like Daniel was talking about, that doesn't believe that miracles happen anymore. And she would have said, oh, this poor guy, he's dead, nothing. But all she had was the New Testament. That's what she was reading. And she's like, well, I just read where Jesus said, those who believe in me do the same things I've been doing. I read a couple chapters before he brought somebody back to life. So, hey, and she starts praying, right? You know, just this baby-like faith of a two-month-old baby Christian. She prays him back to life. My spirit comes back out of the ceiling. I come back into my body, and the first thing is insane pain. Like, oh my goodness, this hurts so bad. I couldn't even stand it. And I'm like, no, no. And I consciously said no. And when I did, my heart stopped again. My spirit left my body. I came up, back up in the ceiling. A tunnel opened up going out of the roof of the garage with a bright light on, like, in the end of the tunnel, a million miles away. Next thing I knew, I was out of the garage, through the end of the tunnel, going towards the light. Like, it felt like in a really fast car, or like a roller coaster where you could really feel it. I'm going towards it. And, you know, and it's feeling better and better and better the closer I'm getting. And as I'm getting there, you know, I'm going that direction. She starts, I could hear her back there, Bruce, you need to open your eyes, come back. And I stopped in the tunnel, and she prayed me back to life the second time. My spirit came back out of this, through the roof, back into my body. I come back in, and right at that point when I came back in, and I saw the angels as I'm come through, but then I get back in my body, and I open my eyes, and I'm looking, and I can't see them with these eyes. But from above, I could see them every time. And I get back in, and once I'm back in my body, God spoke to me. I didn't see him. Very calmly, just like, he wasn't worried. He didn't sound freaked out. He just very calmly said this: if you want to live, you're going to have to fight, and it's going to be a hard fight. That's all he said. I mean, I wish I could have got to ask him questions and dialogue a little bit, but that's it. That's all he said. If you want to live, you're going to have to fight. It's going to be a hard fight. And it took me like 2.2 seconds to think about it. I'm like, forget this. I don't want to fight. It hurts too bad. And so my heart stopped. And the last, third and final time, my spirit left my body. The tunnel opened up. I started going towards the light. And I could hear her back there, Bruce Fanetta, come back. You come back. You come back. And she kept saying it over and over. And I came back through the roof of the garage, back into my body. And I'm looking at her. And she says, when I came back in the last time, I'm fighting this thing. When I came back in the last time, she says to me, Mister, you're on the verge of life and death. What do you have to fight for? Do you have a wife? Do you have kids? Do you have anything in this world to fight for? And I realized God was speaking through her. The same God that just said, if you want to live, you're going to have to fight. It's going to be a hard fight. I knew in my spirit that God was speaking through this woman. And he said, you know, what do you have to fight for? And reminding me, do you have a wife? Do you have kids? I remember Lori, remember the four kids. I'm like, oh my goodness. So I dug in my heels. She said, don't shut your eyes. You stay here and fight. So I did. I ended up getting sent to the state's largest trauma center, Madison Trauma Center in Wisconsin. And I spent the next year there, 5 operations. They went through from here to here. They removed all my small intestines except 2 little pieces. I had like this much. You adults have 18 to 20 some feet of small intestine. They removed all mine except 2 pieces. And then they, in the 4th operation, sometime in February the next year, I had lost 65 pounds. I couldn't eat. I'm dying. They're feeding me through a PICC line in my arm. And then they removed one of those pieces. When they removed one of those pieces, it was even worse. At that point, God wakes up Bruce Carlson here in New York, where he went to Walden Trinity and said, woke him up 2 mornings in a row and said, buy a plane ticket, fly to Wisconsin, and pray for him. So he did. A creative miracle happened, and God gave me half my intestines back, 9-11 feet of intestine out of nowhere, totally doctor documented. Creative miracle for real. In fact, History Channel, it's been on 40-some television shows. History Channel tried to disprove it. They did a show called Miracles Decoded, where they did 24 miracles from around the world, and they saved my story for the final episode. 8 episodes, 3 stories per episode. They saved mine for the last episode, last story, because it was the only one out of 24 they had to admit it was a miracle. Out of 24, it was the only one. The producer actually told me it was the best documented miracle they could find in the world, medically. Medically documented, that's what the, and he's an atheist and doesn't believe in this stuff. And he said it's the best documented miracle that we can find in the world. There's two of them. I'm the only person. There's two things. I'm the only person in the world that they say they can find that's lived with major arteries severed in five places. There is nobody else that they can find that's had major arteries severed in five places based on a couple different large studies that were done. Actually, three different large studies from major trauma centers from around the whole world. So there's that, and then there's the intestines. And so, you know, it's pretty cool because you see the doctors. They got the before and after, like CAT scans and stuff on this show, and they're just looking at him. They're saying, well, you know, we can't medically say anything, but it's a miracle. Because God's a miracle worker, amen? So the summer of that accident, before the accident happened, all summer long, God kept coming to me. I own this business, and God kept coming to me, asking me, would I die for advance of the kingdom? All summer long, God asked me, would I die for advance of the kingdom? I did not want to answer the question at all. I talked to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and it was actually Pastor Ryan Clark, who was the pastor at his church. He had been the pastor at my church in Wisconsin. And then he took the call, and he was a pastor at Trinity. I called him up one day, and I said, man, you know, I haven't told anybody because this sounds wacky, but God has been asking me if I'd die for the answer of the kingdom. And he's like, oh, man. He said, God, I know that if God asked you if you'd die for the answer of the kingdom, you'd tell him yes. He said, I know you, Bruce. He said, you're on fire for God, so I know you'd say yes. Well, I hadn't said yes, so it really convicted me. So I'm like, yeah, I got to go, and I got off the phone with him, you know. And I thought it was literal. I thought God's asked me, I'd literally die for the answer of the kingdom. So I didn't want to answer that question. So later in the summer, I finally did. God kept on and on and on and just kept asking me, and it just let it sit for a couple of weeks, and it asked me again. And finally, I did it at the end of the summer. And when I did, I could tell you the day it happened. I was taking a shower. I was in the shower, and I was having dialogue with God. Literally, I mean, I'm praying. I'm hearing him thought, spirit to spirit, answering back and forth. I mean, we're talking because that's really the way God wants it to be. That's open heaven. God wants dialogue. It's two-way stream of communication. Not just a monologue, us throwing our prayers up there, but dialogue. And so I'm dialoguing with God in the shower, and all of a sudden he says, will you die for advance for the kingdom? He goes back to that. And then he said, you are not to get out of the shower until you answer me, because I've given you all summer to think about it. That's what he said. So I stretched it out until the water heater was out of hot water. And finally I said, okay, what would it look like? What would it look like if I died for the kingdom? Silence. You know, just think about this, Christians. If you're in the position where you used to hear God's voice and you don't hear his voice anymore, go back to the last thing he told you to do. Go back to the last thing he talked about with you and you were disobedient about, because he's waiting. And I knew he wasn't going to answer. I'm asking all these questions. I knew he wasn't going to answer me. Just silence. We were just having a great conversation, and now it's silence. Because he's waiting for me to respond to his question. He's the boss. So finally I said, okay, I'll die for the advance of the kingdom on one condition. Send Lori, my wife, a replacement, my kid's replacement, that'll love them more than I do. And I thought like I was tricking him. Like that was impossible, you know. And immediately, as soon as I said it, he said, done. That's what he said, done. I'm like, oh no, what did I just do, right? So I shut the shower off. I ended up talking to Ryan a couple days later. And I told him what had happened. He said, it's like Abraham and his Isaac. You got tested, and he said, you passed the test. I said, no, man, I don't think so. I said, because he said done when I said send a replacement. If it was passed the test, he would have said, okay, you're cool. It's good. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, okay, done. Like, yeah, I'll send the replacement. I'm like that. And he's like, no, that doesn't sound like God to me. And so, you know, we just kind of dropped it. And I said to him, hey, man, here's the thing. I'm not telling anybody else about this. You're the only one that's going to hear this. But if something happens to me and I die, I want you to call Lori, tell her that we had this conversation. Fill her in on this. Because I said, I don't want to tell her. I don't want to talk to her about it. I said, just fill her in on this and just tell her everything's going to be okay. There's a replacement on the way. And he laughed. He said, that's crazy. He said, that's crazy. He said, I'm not. And I said, well, if anything happens, just remember what I said, right? So the accident happened about a month later. About a month later, the accident happened. I'm in the hospital. I'm in intensive care for weeks and weeks. I'm in induced coma. All this stuff happens. I get out. I go back in. I spent the next year in and out of the hospital, way more in than out. I get out for a couple weeks. I go back in for a couple months, in and out, in and out, in and out. And so in the middle of all that, like towards the end of that year, my grandpa and grandma had this little small church that they attended, and they wanted me to come speak at their church and tell my testimony. And so I did, and I was like literally stitched up. And it was in between operation number 4 and operation number 5 on one of those weeks I was home. And I was just getting ready to go back into the hospital. I didn't know it at the time, but I was about to have another relapse or whatever and go back in. And so I told them the story. I told these people at this little church about God asking me if I die for advance of the kingdom. And when I said yes, a couple weeks later, the truck falls on me. God sends the angels. He sends the lady to come pray me back to life. He sends this guy to pray. At this point, my intestines had grown back, but I was still really messed up. I mean, I was seriously sick. And it was like, and I wasn't hearing God's voice anymore, but I didn't share that part at the church that Sunday, right? And so I just told him, hey, God asked me if I'd die. And as soon as I said yes, he had this accident happen and all this stuff happens, right? So that Sunday, now Monday comes, my wife is gone at work, the kids are at school, I'm sitting at our kitchen table and I'm reading my Bible and it's like so dead. I don't know if anybody here can relate, but like it's pointless. Like I'm reading this, it's like, what a joke. I'm not getting anything out of this. I don't hear God's voice. I don't hear him talk to me. I'm in such a dry, dead, desert season that this is a waste of time. And I'll guarantee there's people in this room that are going through it right now and the people that have been through it. And I'm just like, you know what? And I remember slamming the Bible shut and having a fit. I had a meltdown. I just started like literally just like yelling. And I was yelling at God. And I was saying, why'd you send angels to save me? I'm so sick. They say I'm going to be disabled. I'm going to have, be on disability and have this 10-pound weight limit. I was kind of walking again, but I was supposed to be using a cane. I'd gone from wheelchair to walker to cane, and it was like I was messed up. I was really sick. Even after the intestines came back, I was still I was messed up, right? And so I was really complaining. I just went for like 20 minutes, vented until I didn't have anything else to complain about. And I just went until I was all puked up and there's nothing else to say. And in the silence, just sitting there, the Lord spoke to me. First time I had heard his voice. Actually, there would have been one time in that year, basically. There had been one time I'd heard one thing in the hospital. Other than that, nothing. And he said, remember our conversation in the shower. And I'm like, yeah, what's that got to do with this, right? Because I'm still having a pity party, right? And he said, I kept my end of the deal. And I'm thinking, oh, great. It just went from bad to worse. The guy's going to pull up in the driveway and knock on my door? What's going to happen now, right? I mean, I don't know if anybody really, but I was in such a bad way. I was in such a negative, bad way that even though God was talking to me, I was still being like toxic to God. Like even responding to it, it was just, I was so messed up, emotionally hurt, physically wounded. There was a lot of woundedness there. And so he said, you never understood the question. He said, you never understood the question. I said, Lord, what do you mean? You asked me if I die for the kingdom, and then the accident happened, and I'm trying to make sense of it in my head. And then he said, by the way, and when God says, by the way to me, I'm getting in trouble. I'm getting taken to the woodshed. He said, by the way, don't ever, ever misrepresent me like you did yesterday in that church. He said, don't ever misrepresent me again. And I said, Lord, how did I misrepresent you? And he came back to this about him asking me to die for the kingdom. I said, Lord, you did over and over. And finally, when I said yes, the truck fell on me. And then he sent the angels, blah, blah, blah. And that's when he said again, he said, you never understood the question. I said, Lord, it was so clear. Would I die for the kingdom? He said, I never meant physically. I was asking you if you'd die every day to yourself. I wanted you going to, you were called to ministry. I called you to ministry. I asked you over and over and over, but you refused. I was asking you over and over, and he said, I didn't cause the accident. Don't ever tell anybody I caused an accident, because I did not cause the accident. I tried to prevent the accident. On Tuesday, the night that I had started that job, God had actually used my wife. The very day that I had started that job, when I got home from work that night, God had spoke through my wife and said, beg me when I got home from work that night, don't go back to work. Out of the blue, totally out of the blue. We're in disobedience for not being in ministry. Don't go back to work tomorrow. Let's sell the business. Let's just go into ministry. You know it. I know it. Everybody's been telling us we're called ministry. Please, she begged me. We get in this big fight. We get this huge fight about the day, Tuesday, Thursday, the truck fell on me. Tuesday, we get in this big fight the day I took that truck apart. And I end up slamming my fist on the table and telling her, shut up. Just get off my back, lady. Leave me alone. And she like stands up and puts her finger on the end of my nose. And she said, Bruce, three times she repeated this. Bruce Fanetta, what is it going to take for you to be obedient to God? She said it three times. And I found out 2 days later when the truck fell on me. So God was telling me he wasn't asking me to die physically. He was asking me if I would die every day. And you know what? I can tell you right now, dying once physically is easy. It really is. It's super easy. Dying every day to yourself is hard. That's the hard part. But you know what? If we die every day to ourselves, that's where this open heaven comes in. So you and I get to make the choice if we want to live in an open heaven or not. And it all comes down to dying every day to self. That's it. That's the key. You want to live in an open heaven? You're Christian. You want to be on fire for God even more than you are now. You want to see God move and operate and shake other people's lives and just feel his presence? Then that means every day. See, Jesus comes in Luke 9, 23 and 24, and he says this. Then he said to them all, that's you and me, all means all. If anyone desires to come after me, you want to be a Christian? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, he didn't say pick up your cross every Sunday morning. It's not just that hour on Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday. He didn't say pick up your cross Sunday morning and Wednesday night. He said pick up your cross daily. And he had to put daily in there because he knew it was going to be a battle for us. A cross is an instrument of death. Cross is an instrument of death. We have to die to ourselves, to our emotions, to our agendas, to our goals, to our desires, to our flesh, to our lusts. We have to die to all these things every day. That's why, again, somewhere else he says in the Old Testament, my mercies are new for you every morning. Because he knows you need to start fresh every day. You need to get a fresh start every day. Try and die to yourself all day, and I'm going to give you a fresh start on this thing tomorrow. And you're going to get a fresh start every day. I'm going to give you, my mercies are new for you every day, but it's your decision, my decision. We get to make the intentional choice decision if we're going to die to God. And that is a lot easier. It's a lot easier to die once physically than it is to die to ourselves over and over, right? Does that make sense? Think about when something dies when you plant it in the ground. You know, you plant the corn seed in the ground. That kernel of corn has to die in order for it to come back and make a harvest. We have to die in order for there to be a harvest, in order for there to be multiplication, in order for there to be open heavens. There's a part that has to die, and it's us, the inside, the old Bruce, right? That part has to die every day, right? So what's that look like? How do we do it? How do we live in it? Well, we got to go back to the Bible. If we want to know, the answers are all here in this instruction manual, the Bible. So I prayed and I believe God gave me a couple different things I want to share with you about what that looks like for you, right? For me and you, for everybody. So we can look at different people. Moses lived under an open heaven parts of his life. Starting at 80 years old, somewhere in there, Moses began to live under complete open heaven, right? David lived under an open heaven. We got Old Testament people. We've got New Testament people. Paul lived in an open heaven. So it's interesting. Peter quotes David. He's actually quoting Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9 in Acts chapter 2, and he's talking about David. And he said, David says he foresaw the Lord always before his face, and God was at his right hand, and therefore his heart rejoices. And if you go to Psalm 16, 8 and 9, where actually David is speaking, David speaks from first person. Now this is the key right here. This is how you do it. You want to live in an open heaven? You want to experience God's full, grandiose, Zoe salvation package? Because a lot of us don't. A lot of us leave a lot of it on the table. And we're just like, yeah, well, I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'll get this. But you know what? He's got so much more. Immeasurably more than all we can ask for, think of, hope, or imagine. Come on, right? Immeasurably more. He's got more. Super abundant, right? So if you want the super abundant, that's the open heaven. But there's some keys we've got to follow. And David says this. I have set the Lord always before me. David made a choice to practice the presence of the Lord. What does that look like? He said, I have set the Lord always before me. David made the choice to concentrate on God's presence in his life. So God was always, is God, I mean, you talked about it in worship. We talked about it. God, we know you're here already. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But then there's those times where we feel his manifest presence. Yet we know he's omnipresent. He's always there, but yet there's those times where we get, bam, open heaven, manifest presence. What's the difference between omnipresent, always there, and manifest presence, right? It's this, practicing his presence. I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, my heart rejoices. So think about it. It looks like this, right? Let's say somebody's struggling with pornography, because you know what? There's people in the room tonight struggling with pornography. And you go to sit on the computer, you're going to look at something on your smartphone. If you're practicing the presence of the Lord and Jesus is sitting next to you, and you're looking at Jesus and he's sitting next to you, and you're going, I'm going to click on this, okay? And he's going to go, probably not a good idea, right? Okay, Well, you know what? I probably shouldn't do this in front of you. This makes me feel a little awkward. Okay, I better not click on that. No, you probably shouldn't. Practicing the presence of the Lord. As opposed to the Christian says, oh, this doesn't hurt anybody. This doesn't hurt anybody. I don't care this is somebody's daughter. I don't care this is probably maybe somebody's wife. I don't care that I'm already married. I don't, you know what? Practice the presence of the Lord is like, he's like, no, I'm right here. Oh, wait a minute. I live inside of you? So now anything that we're doing, you know, Jesus is like, I don't like to get drunk. Jesus is like, I don't like to get high, but you do. But I'm living inside of you, right? You see how it works? Practicing the presence of the Lord, then all of a sudden it's like, if he's really there, because he really is, it should change the way we look at life, right? And I'm not some people get like this, you know, this 9-pound finger God that says, I'm here to judge you, and I'm always looking to, and if you're going to deviate and you sin, bam, I'm going to hit you with the hammer and you're going down. No, 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 that's not Jesus. Jesus is like, oh, no, no, you know what? No, don't click on that. Don't look at that, because I got so much better for you than that. That's way beneath what I actually have for you. So don't fall for that little trick, right? He's not condemning, because there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is guidance. Conviction is saying, yeah, do this. Don't do that. Condemnation says, you do that, you're going to hell, you sinner, you hypocrite. Just quit going to church. Why would you even go to church? Look at how bad of a sinner you are. That's condemnation. That's the devil. God is like, you know what? I love you. I forgive you. Come on, let's start over. My mercies are new for you every day. Practicing the presence of the Lord is how these guys lived in an open heaven. So what's it look like, right? How does it work for us? And then when we do it, David says this, in your presence is fullness of joy. When we can stay in God's presence, come on. How many people here can say, you know what, I've at least at one point in my life, I have experienced the presence of God. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you can say, I experienced the presence of God at some point in my life, how about if we live there, right? How about if we got to live there? Because that's available for us, right? It's obtainable. I wish I could say I'm doing it every day. I'm not. But I get to start new every day. I get to try new every day, right? We get to start it all every day and try again. In your presence is fullness of joy, fullness of everything. Garden of Eden type, open heaven in God's presence. No sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, no depression, no anxiety, no stress and drama, no hatred, no unforgiveness. So think about this. Is that really for everyone, or does God have favorites? You know, because there's a lot of Christians who think God has favorites. There is. I talk to them all the time. God has favorites. That's not really for me. You know, Pastor, yeah, he's Bruce. You know, you guys, you got a real close connection with God. That's not for me. God hasn't chosen me. I'm not part of his inner circle. I'm not part of the group. You know, if you think about it, did God pick David? Or did David pick God? David said, I have set you always before me. And God responded to it. God responded to David. That's how David got picked. Actually, David picked God. You see it? David picked God. So let me just read an email that I got to the ministry. We get them all, emails all the time. But here's this email. Hi, Bruce. I'm wondering, in your opinion, why God chooses to reveal himself to some but not to others. I've always talked to God, perhaps if nothing else, just to have an imaginary friend, 40-some years now. Your videos, along with others on the internet, bring me to the conclusion that only a select few can communicate with God. When Christians say, talk to God and he'll answer you, what do they mean? I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure God has let me in the club. What's your view on this? Thanks, Dan. Well, Dan, no, it's not this Dan. It was just a Dan. Another Dan. So this guy sends this email, right? And it's heartbreaking, because I have people say that stuff to me. They talk about that, and they're like, well, you know what? God, I'm not in his favorite group, and I don't get to hear God, but again, I think it's back to this. The key is this: dying every day to self and focus on God's presence in our life. I really think that's a huge key. I'm not talking about works, because somebody said, well, that sounds like works. No, you go through the Bible. It says die every day to yourself. But Jesus is saying in the New Testament, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Well, then I guess there's a little bit that's on our plate, isn't there? Old Testament was prophetic. They had to pick up the manna once a week. Did they just pick up the manna once a week on Sunday morning? When did they pick it up? Every single day. And that was that's a foreshadow. It's prophetic of what we have to do as New Testament believers. Every day we got to go pick up the fresh manna. And you know what? If you don't pick it up, then you starve. It's that simple. If you don't pick it up, you spiritually starve. So we could have a bunch of people in here that are physically nourished and spiritually malnourished, right? Right? Spiritually malnourished because we make choices and decisions. So what's this look like? What are some different examples? So just going to go in just a little bit deeper here. Again, does God have favorites? No. David was chosen from among his brothers because while shepherding, we know this from reading scripture, while shepherding, he wrote the Psalms. He played a harp. He focused on God's presence. He used the time shepherding the sheep to get closer to God. It wasn't because of his looks, because the Bible says that. His brothers were actually bigger, better looking, right? Samuel goes there and he's confused when he goes to pick him because, you know, oh, the oldest, he's the best looking, he's the biggest. And God's like, nope, don't look on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. It's not his outward appearance. It's what's in his heart. And so we know David was chosen because he was the one that was focusing on God. He was living it. So look at Moses, another Old Testament example. Moses lived under an open heaven. He leaves Egypt. Egypt is prophetic of our old life. Again, this is all prophetic. Old Testament's prophetic of the New Testament. Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So coming out of Egypt is like saying coming out of our old life. The promised land, that's like saying once our eternal salvation. Not just getting to heaven, but the promised land, eternal salvation, which starts the day you receive Jesus. Not when you go to heaven. Don't be confused. It doesn't start the day you go to heaven. It starts the day you receive Jesus. So we get to enter the promised land as soon as we receive Jesus. And so coming out of Egypt, coming out of bondage to Pharaoh, the devil, right? So Moses comes out of Egypt, and he's out of Egypt for 40 years. And what did he happen to do for 40 years? He was a shepherd for 40 years for his father-in-law. He shepherded for 40 years before God sent him back. And then he's 80 years old when he goes back. So while he's shepherding, he has encounters with God. He's focusing on God. And so he goes, he rescues the Israelites. They come out of into the desert, and they go to Mount Sinai. And this is right at the beginning, man. This is right when they come out. They go to Mount Sinai, and it's in Exodus chapter 19. And it says that the people were told, I don't know if this has ever bothered you, but I've read this before, and it bothered me, because it says people, the normal people were told to stay back, and they can only see the mountain. All you normal people, you just stay back. You can only see the mountain. Don't even touch it, or you're going to die. And I'd be like, wait a minute, God, you're picking Moses a favorite? What about all those other people, right? Well, the answer, if you look through this, the answer is right there. Exodus 20, verse 19. The people themselves say this to Moses. This is what they say to Moses. Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but don't let God to speak with us, lest we die. They did not want God to speak to them. Why? Why didn't they want God to speak to them? Here's the reason why. Because they still had too much Egypt in them. They had just come out of Egypt. They just come out of the sin. It was still right there. The sin life was still massive. Their sin life was, the old nature was still right there. So they're like, we don't want, what happens when you're in sin? The little kid that runs away from mom and dad, they're guilty. They feel shame. Why doesn't the person who's in adultery want to come to church? Because they don't want to feel shame. Why do they feel, you know, it's like, you know what? I'm just going to avoid you rather than dealing with my sin. Too much Egypt. They had idols. They had this stuff going on, right? So they're like, don't talk to us. Don't have God talk to us. Moses, you speak with us. God will talk to you, and we'll hear from you, but don't let God speak to us because we don't want to die because, you know what? I've got conviction on me right now, right? That's what they're saying. So you got this different layers of intimacy with God, different layers of intimacy with God, and they're represented right here in the church tonight, I'll guarantee it. So there's people that are saying, you know what? I really don't want God to speak to me because I've got some issues going on. I got too much Egypt going on. And you know what? I just, in my heart of hearts, I'm still holding on to some stuff. Moses at this point, Moses had already been out of Egypt for 40 years. Egypt had been cleaned out of him. That was a purification, sanctification process, the 40 years. He had to get prepared before he could go back. So he had 40 years of getting cleaned up. They had like a month, like a week, a couple weeks, whatever it was at this point. So they were distant from God, but they could see him. So there's people in the church that are distant from God, but yet they see what happens on the mountain, but they're afraid, and they don't want to approach God, but they see it from a distance, right? So that's one layer of open heaven from a long ways away. That's not even open heaven. That's like a distance, right? And then the next layer is this, the 70 leaders. God says, okay, now Moses, you take the 70 leaders with you, and you go up on the mountain with you. Exodus 24, we read it. So they see God up close, and they see what God looks like, and they explain him, and they had a close personal encounter with God. Amen? Moses was 70 leaders. Exodus 24. But you know what? We read later, it didn't change him a bit. How do we know that it didn't change him? Because after they came down, now just check this out. After they came down, right after that, they tell Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make the calf, make something, and we'll worship it. Well, just, you know what? We don't have with that, your brother Moses. You know, let's make this idol. And so the leaders ask for the idol. The leaders ask for the golden calf. So what does that look like in the church? Pastor and I were talking about this before service. Bruce can tell you. We see this. Somebody can have an encounter with God that's over the top. Somebody can have an over-the-top miracle happen in their life, and you look back 2 years later, what happens to them 2 years later? And they're right back to life is normal and nothing's changed. In fact, they're not even going to church. We were talking about, I remember a miracle that happened in this church, I don't know, 5 years ago maybe, 4 years ago. A miracle that happened in this church that was amazing. It was an over-the-top physical miracle. I mean, we talked about it. It was like, I'm talking like huge miracle, like wow, whoo, go Jesus. And we talked to him, and I said, hey, where is so-and-so? Where's, you know, this dude? What's going on there? And he's like, nope. Completely fallen away, basically, right? Somebody can have an encounter with God, right? Just like the leaders. Somebody can have an encounter with God, but yet not have a heart change and just pull back. Because an experience, right, just having an experience with God is not the same as having enemies with God. It's not the same as having a complete open heaven living in that place. Tasted it, experienced it, but because of having too much Egypt inside, pulls away, right? So you see it in the church. You got the outer layer that doesn't even want to come in. Maybe they don't even want to come to church, this outside layer, but they'll just look at it from a distance. You got the people that have stepped in, experienced it, and then backed away and fallen off, backslidden, backed off. And then, you know, what's another layer? You know what? Let me just give an example of this. Just because people have experiences in church, just because people are church people, doesn't mean that they got it together, right? Church, just because we're church people doesn't mean we got it together. In fact, man, there's some ugly, ugly things that I've seen in the church. Let me just give one example. I was just in Haiti a month or two ago. So Haiti is voodoo capital of the world, right? Witchcraft capital of the world, they say. So we're there. This pastor that I'm there with, he's been there 22 years. They've built two churches and two schools, and I've been getting invited to Haiti over and over, and I had this list of people that I keep in a notebook with people that invite me, and I don't end up going. And there's these people that saying, hey, come to Haiti. If you come to Haiti, and so he says, hey, will you come and lead the meetings in Haiti? Because we're going back this year, again, like we always do. And I go to this church a couple times a year. They have me come in 2-3 times a year. And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. And he's like, I said, hey, but I've got these other people that want me to minister there. I said, can we mix the two things together? And he said, okay, let's make it a 2-week trip. So we make it like a 2-week trip, and we do his stuff, and we do my stuff. The last day we're there, this lady who was working in the sex trafficking, because there's a lot of prostitution there, she had wanted us to come in, and she had contacted me. So the last day we're in Haiti, I said, okay, you know, the group, we're going to go to this with this lady. So she says, we're going to do a meeting at the brothel. We're going to do a church service, right? A meeting at the brothel, right? So I'm like, yeah, I'm good with it. Let's do it. So I said to the pastor and these people from this church, hey, you know, we're going to do this meeting at this brothel. You guys cool with that? And the pastor's like, well, you know, right now, he said, you guys know, right now, we're not even supposed to be here as far as the American government's concerned because they are kidnapping Christians and holding for ransom in this certain little area. And the gangs are the ones doing it, so we're not really safe here. So he said, I've been coming here for 20-some years. I know where it's safe and where it's not safe. He said, it's not safe there. Where you want to go, he said, you're going right into the devil's playpen. He said, it's not safe, man. That's gang overridden. You're in the middle of a slum, bad area. And I'm like, hey, you know what? I prayed about it. I felt like we're supposed to do it. I said, if you guys don't want to go, I'll have somebody come pick me up and take me there. You guys don't have to go. It's cool. And they're like, he's like, okay, let's just get in and get out quick. He said, can we do it like 20 minutes, half an hour? I'm like, I doubt it, but okay, well, you know what? Let's just see what happens. So we go there. And what this lady was doing, there's the prostitution place. There's this big, overhanging thing, and the prostitutes are underneath it, sitting on like seats out of cars. And the Johns, the guys, come up and they pick them out. And then there's all these little rooms, just these little small rooms with a door. And they go in and do their business, come back out. They pay the prostitute. The pimp is sitting there, and she hands over all the money, almost all the money of the pimp. And so there's a, you know, 10 girls, 10 ladies there, prostitutes, and then the place, and then we're just next to it in this pavilion. So what they do is they've got this round pavilion, and they have people drinking and partying and hanging out at this pavilion. And so there's naked girls, naked women painted all over in the murals and the floor and the walls and stuff. So that's where we're doing our meeting. So we invite the prostitutes, we invite the everybody gets invited. I said, how many people do you get to come? And she said, well, I do a weekly meeting here. And she said, the most I've ever had is 8. She says, the most we ever had is 8. So we get like 60, 65 people. And we got this pavilion just packed full. And so it's pretty big. So it was like half of it was full. So they put chairs up. And so I'm talking to them. And they had a little chalkboard so I could draw the picture of the truck falling on me. And I share my testimony. And I get right to the point. Right to the point of doing the salvation message. I mean, I'm right there. And this white van, this little beater white van pulls up. And the gang was there. The gang guys were there. The gangs were there, right there. Like, and she said, she's saying it, she's like, that guy there, he's the leader of such and such gang. That's number 2. That's number 3. Those are all the gang guys. And they're being a little bit nasty and just not too bad. It was tolerable, right? And the prostitutes, we had them lined up. The pimp came. I mean, we had the people from the village. They're all there. We're talking to them. Just about to give the salvation message. The white van pulls up and it's a local church. An hour and a half late for the meeting. But they come out and they're dressed in their polyester 3-piece suits. And the ladies got their dresses on and their hats on, and they're like sporting it, right? And they come down out of that bus, that van, and this pavilion is round, and I'm right in the middle, and I'm speaking to this half of them because it's full, packed, this half. And they come around to the back, and they go behind me on this, instead of being in the people with the people here, because there was room, they could have went right here, right in front of me, they could have. But instead, they separated themselves, and they went to the other side. And now I'm trying to talk, and I don't have anybody's eye contact. I've lost them all. They're all looking at the church people that are behind me. And I see they got these nasty looks on their face. They're like all angry. I'm thinking, what is going on? So I turn around and look, and here's the church people. Church people are hating on them because it's the prostitutes. It's the gang members. It's all the bad people. So the church people are looking down their nose at them. And I can't get them. They won't look at me. They're gone. They're totally gone. And they're in a stare between them, the both sides. They're staring each other down. I'm like, really? Right as I'm going to do the salvation call? Are you kidding me? So I'm thinking, okay, God, you got to give me something. He's like, hey, talk about the Pharisees. Go to my word. Talk about the Pharisees. So I just stopped the salvation call. And I said, you know what? In the Bible, there was these guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I said, they would dress up. They would wear their finest clothes to go to the temple. Right? They would dress up, and you know what? They looked down on everybody because they thought they were better than everybody. And I wouldn't even look at them. I just kept my back to them, and I talked about what the Pharisees did and what they were about. They knew I was talking to them. Now, all of a sudden, the people realize I'm talking about the church people. And they quit looking at them, and they're looking at me like, does he know he's talking to them, and they're right behind him? That's the look they're looking at. Does he know they're sitting behind him? So I got their eyes, you know, and I'm talking to them, and I'm saying, hey, the way it was, and they said they have religion. They went to the temple. It'd be like going to the church now. But they didn't have God. Because if they would have had God, they would have been loving and kind. And I was taught, man, I'm just giving it to them, right? So I'm not looking at these people. And these people, guess, like a whole mess of them received Jesus. Like a whole mess of them received Jesus. So the cool part, the number one gang leader, he left, tried to take his guys with him. Only a couple of the young ones left. Most of them stayed. Number 2 and number 3 received Jesus. Number 2 and number 3 then got prophetic words that God had called them into ministry. The one guy was shot 9 times, and he had the scars to show me. He said he was shot 9 times. He said he had all body experience. He saw what hell looked like, and he said, I don't know why I'm alive. And God said, tell him why he's alive, because I've called him, raised up in the devil's boot camp for the Lord's army. He's called to preach. He's called to teach. And the other guy was an encourager, the number 2 and number 3 of the gang, right? And these are the people who are kidnapping the Christians for ransom in this area, right? And they get saved right on the spot, plus some of the other guys, right? Plus the prostitutes. So God does this huge thing. And, you know, we prayed for him, and there was some deliverances. But you know what? When it came time and I prayed for the church people, who they wouldn't even come by them like they were lepers. And once I prayed for all those people that left, the church people came around and I prayed for them. The deliverances that we saw with the church people were worse than the occultic voodoo deliverances we saw with the common people. The religious spirits were stronger and worse than the voodoo and the cult spirits. And now I'm telling you straight up, that's the way it is, right? God wants us to live in this open heaven, but we, Christians, We get to make a choice. We're going to die to self every day. It means die to pride. Die to thinking we're better than anybody. Die to all that stinking thinking. We get to die to that stuff. And when we do, we can live in this open heaven. We get to live in it. So the next layer after the leaders was Joshua. Joshua went up on the mountain with Moses and the leaders. And he got to see everything and hear everything that the leaders saw. And it says in Exodus 33:10 that Joshua didn't want to leave the meeting of tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. He didn't want to leave it. Why? Because he was hungry for God's presence. And as Moses' right-hand man, I'm sure he had a lot of stuff to do. He had a lot of stuff going on, but he wanted to stay in that tent whenever he wasn't busy. It says that. Exodus 33:11. Joshua didn't want to leave the tent. He wanted to stay in God's presence. So that's why he was the next leader. Come on, think about this. That's why he was chosen to be the next leader. That's why God used him to take in and capture the promised land. Anybody here want to capture the promised land? Come on. That's why he got to take other people with him. Right? First there's Moses, then there's Joshua. He gets to go in there and he gets to bring anybody with him that wants to go. He got to enter the promised land and bring others along. The final level of closeness was Moses. And it says that God called him friend. God called Moses friend. And we read, why did this happen? Was he a favorite? Well, it says that Moses desired to know God and his attributes. He asked God, can I know you? Can I see you? Can I get to know you better? That was his heart's desire. He desired intimacy, just like David, see? He picked God, so God picked him. He picked God, so God picked him. He said, I want to see your glory. He stayed in God's presence until his face glowed and the glory shone off him. Again, that's prophetic of what it's like for a New Testament believer to get so filled up with the Holy Ghost, to get so filled up with God. When you go into the dark, people go, there is something about you. Are you a Christian? There's something about you. I can't put my finger on it, but I just feel something good inside you. What is it? That's it. That's Moses glowing. You see it? That's what we're supposed to be like. That's supposed to be our life. That's living in open heaven. That's what it looks like. But we get to make the choice. We get to make a choice if we're going to be that person or not. Moses chose. He chose that. So let's go to the New Testament. I'll end here. I know it's getting late, but I'm going to end here. You guys cool? Are we good? So in the New Testament, Jesus sends out 70 people. And so it's like a layer. It's like a layer of people. It's like that outside layer. He said, go in two by two, do this, do that. We never hear about them again. Maybe they're part of the 120 later on Acts. We don't know. It doesn't say. But he sends them out two by two. Some books, some verses say 70, others say 72. So you got this layer of people that were working for Jesus, doing his thing. And then he's got the 12 that he picks from the crowds. So he says he stayed up one whole night, prayed through the whole entire night. That's what it says. He prayed the whole night through, and then he chose his 12. The next day, he chose 12. Out of this group of people, he chooses 12. Now, is God picking favorites? Right? Then we know that he has an inner group of three inside the 12 apostles. Peter, James, and John. And he'd be in a thing and be in a place, and the dudes would all be there, and he'd be like, hey, Peter, James, John, you guys come with me. We're going here. We're doing this. We're going to do that. So you go, wait a minute, God. You're picking favorites here. Why were those guys picked? You know what I love? Of the disciples, the only thing that we know negative things about other than Judas, the only disciples that we know some of their dirty laundry and negative things is which three? The inner three, the inner group. It's on purpose. So you got James and John. They go to a place, they don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus. So James and John, the brothers, are like, hey, let's call down fire and smoke them. Let's smoke this whole village. Let's kill them. Yeah. The men, the women, the children, the cows, all of it. Let's just call down fire and kill them, Jesus. Let's do it. And Jesus is like, oh, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know this is about, supposed to be about love, boys. You got no love right now, right? He calls them out. Peter, how many times doesn't Peter stick his foot in his mouth? Over and over and over and over. He gets busted. His chops get busted over and over and over. And yet him and James and John are part of the inner three. You know why? I'm convinced. Because God wants to show us this. God, it doesn't matter if you're not perfect. God wants you to know that. You don't have to be perfect to be on his A-team. He just wants you to love him. He wants you to chase after him. He wants you to desire his presence, to put his presence before you. And then James and John, then there's another time. They were the ones that asked, hey, mom, go ask them if we can sit next to you in heaven, if we can have the thrones right next to you. Can we be like number two and number three right? He asks them that, right? So you got that going on. So you got the thrones of power. You got the calling down fire. You got Peter denying Jesus. So what about you here tonight? Do you think God doesn't want you to walk in his presence because you've made mistakes? Do you think that God doesn't want you to be in his inner circle because maybe you've made mistakes? The reason why these people right here, why we hear about their stuff, why we hear about their baggage, is to prove to you and me that it doesn't matter about our past sins, our failures, or even our current stuff. It's our heart, right? It's where our heart is. Do we want to die to self every day? God is looking for people who are hungry for him and his presence. I believe that the Bible tells us, now just shut your eyes and think of this. We have as much of God as we want. You and I, we have as much of God as we want. So the question is, are we willing to die to self every day? Are we willing to focus on God? Because it is a daily choice to be in God's presence or to be distracted by the things of the world. It's a daily choice. Be in God's presence or be distracted by the things of the world. We read about Paul. He walked in open heaven. He said things like this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. He said, not only pray about ceasing in that spot, but he said in another spot, pray about all things. So in two spots, pray without ceasing, pray, never stop praying, and pray about all things. The only way you can do that is to be in God's presence all the time. So that's why Paul walked in open heaven. See, we get all these examples of men in the Bible, people in the Bible, men and women who walked in God's presence because they chose God. Now, so the choice for us is, are we going to die every day to self? Are we going to choose to walk in his presence? Because you can't pray without ceasing. You can't pray about all things unless you're in God's presence, unless you're focused on his presence all day. And you know what? We get to make the choice, not God. We get to make that choice. You and I get to do it every single day. And if we blow it today, we get to start back over tomorrow and do it again. Lord, we just ask you right now, for any of the things that are idols in our heart, for any of the things where we've blown it, messed up, made mistakes, where we've fallen, that you forgive us. We just repent of choosing other things. We repent of being distracted by the world. Lord, show us what it looks like to live for you every day. Show us what it looks like to die to self every day. Show us, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what it looks like to be in your presence, to walk in that open heaven so that we can share your glory with other people, so that we can be your hands and feet, so that we can be your mouthpiece. Where you say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And Lord, you say, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Lord, help us to share that with other people. Help us to not just be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Help us to truly live this out and let it be a lifestyle to bring God, you all the honor and you all the glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.